I appreciate this week. I did a memorial service for my cousin, and I appreciate your prayers and words of encouragement. And I think Echo Mountain was represented well and did a good job hosting the family and friends of my cousin Don Graham. I especially want to thank Chris and Heather and Mike for your service. You really represented God and represented Echo Mountain well. So thank you very much. Today is the last of this short series that I called Are You Talking to Me? And we've been talking about how to hear from God and how you hear God's voice. And we talked about different ways that God speaks to us. And today, I'm going to wrap it up, and I've got a lot of information. It's going to be kind of like drinking from a fire hose. But we'll go through it, because I want to talk about how we know that it's God's voice, that it's God's voice speaking to us. You know, all around us, I don't understand this, but there's sounds going on. There's stuff flying through the air. This is a wireless mic. I don't know how that works. I don't even know how a regular mic works. But, you know, AM transmissions, and there's probably CB radio truckers flying through the air stuff, and I don't know. It's way over my head. But there's a lot of sounds going on. There's a lot of noise. There's a lot of things going on, and you can't see them. You can't hear them unless you're tuned in. FM radio waves going through the air. You might hear a cell phone wave sometime during a service with different kinds of waves. I know my text messages sound like a cow mooing. A lot of others. But unless you tune in, you never really hear all the stuff that's going on in the air. And I believe the same is true with God. You know, God is, he's trying to speak to us, and he's constantly transmitting to us. But unless we're tuned in, we're not going to hear him. And if you happen to tune into the wrong channel, you may think it's God, but it's not. So how do you know when an idea, when an impression, how do you know if it's God? How do you know if it's Satan? How do you know if it's just you talking to yourself? I always heard that it's okay to talk to yourself as long as you don't answer. But how do you know? A lot of things today, have you noticed God gets blamed for all kinds of evil? That isn't God's fault at all. And when people say, God told me to do this, a lot of times they really didn't hear from God. It was their own desires or their own imagination or Satan or whatever it was. You know, I just looked at some of the headlines online, and I heard a cell phone wave. Did you hear that? But here's some of the things recently that people blamed on God. There was a teacher, and I'm not sure, it was in Rancho Santa Maria, Santa Margarita, California, and he was caught on tape attacking skateboarders last June. And he was attacking this kid with a skateboard, and he said that a higher power told him to do it. I don't think that was God. This was something that actually happened here in Arizona. An Arizona mother had been arrested after she allegedly tried to drown her 3-year-old in a puddle. And she claimed that Jesus told her to do it. Nope. Here's another one. A man allegedly stabs, I don't know how you allegedly stab someone, but he stabs his grandma and he blames the Archangel Michael. So that was in Pennsylvania. Here's another one. A nurse thinks grandmother was possessed and beats her to death. Alleged that her 92-year-old grandmother, because she feared her. You know, here's the last one I'll read. A suspect, a woman who allegedly who stabbed her husband said she did it after Jesus and Mary told me to kill him because he's Satan's spawn. That's just a few. There's a lot of crazy stuff that goes on today and a lot of crazy things where people blame God and God had nothing to do with it. So I think it's very important to know, how do you know when it's God talking to you? The fact is, one moment it could be the devil talking to you, one moment it could be God talking to you, one minute it could be you just talking to yourself. And the Bible says this in 1 John 4:1. If you have your outlines, the scripture's there. If you have your Bibles, it's even better if you can follow along. 1 John 4:1 says, don't believe everything you hear just because somebody says it's a message from God. Test it first to see if it really is. Those key words, test it. Underline that. You need to test it. And one minute you're listening to God, one minute you're listening to yourself, one minute you're listening to who knows what. So how do you know if it's God talking to us? The Bible says to test it. There's a way that we can test it. Jesus said in John 7:17, anyone who wants to do God's will can test this teaching. There's that word again. And know whether it is from God or whether I'm making it up. And this morning we're going to look at 7 ways to test messages, to test an impression. 7 ways to know if an idea that you've got in your mind is from God or not. And all 7 of these tests form a very strong filter in determining if it's God speaking to you. You can't pick and choose and say, I'm going to take down 1, 3, and 5 and forget the others. It needs to pass all 7 of these tests, I believe, this morning. And that way you can know with absolute certainty, with total confidence, that you have heard from God. You know, I don't think God likes it when people put words in his mouth and say, God told me to do this, when God didn't really tell them. So how do you know when it's God talking to you? My friend and brother in Christ, Marlon, came in this morning, and he's all dressed up fancy. And he said, God told me to dress up. I said, oh, I'm glad you said that, because I'm going to be talking about that this morning. So here's the test, Marlon, whether or not you had to get fancy. The first test is, does it agree with the Bible? That's the first way you can test an idea or an impression. Does it agree with the Bible? Because God will never contradict you. He will never contradict what he's already said in his word. The Bible is God's word given to us over thousands of years, and God will never tell you to violate a principle that's in his Bible, because God is consistent. So he'll never tell you to ignore what he's already said. He'll never tell you to deny what he's already said. He'll never tell you to contradict what he's already said. I don't know how many people I've had come in, and they're talking about a major decision in life, whether it's a divorce or some kind of financial decision, and their thing is, well, God wants me to be happy. I often say God is more interested in your holiness than your happiness. He is. The Bible says this in Luke 21. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The Bible doesn't change. Proverbs 12:19 says truth stands the test of time. What does that mean? That means if it's true, it's always been true. It'll always be true, because truth is not new. If it's new, it's not true, because truth has been around forever. If it was true 2,000 years ago, it was true 4,000 years ago. It was true 1,000 years ago. It was true 50 years ago, and it's true today. And if it's true, it'll be true 5,000 years from today, because truth always stands the test of time. Fads may change. Therapies change, trends change, popular opinion changes, even science changes. A science book that's written 20 years ago is already well out of date. But the truth of God never changes. So God would never say something and then say, well, I think I changed my mind. You know, we don't believe that. God, if God says, and he has said it in his word, you should only have sex with somebody that you're committed to in marriage, then he's not going to tell you to go have sex with anybody you want to have sex with. Because he has not changed his mind. The truth is there, and it's there for you to live out. In fact, Paul, who wrote much in the New Testament, said this, even if I contradict the Bible, don't listen to me. You know, as a pastor, I want you guys to take home your notes and read it in the Bible. And if there's something that I say that's contradictory to the Bible, you need to tell me about it. You need to talk to me about it, because if it contradicts the Bible, it's not truth. You know, we don't say, well, we've got a new revelation. You know, this Bible's a little out of date. Here's the up-to-date stuff. It's not just the Bible. How many religions have you seen that come along with their supplement books? Well, there's some things the Bible missed, so we need to have these. You know, my friend Mike has done a lot of study on cults. And I think you would probably agree with me that one of the common things with cults is they always add man's words to the Bible. We believe the Bible, but hey, we've got a book written by so-and-so that it sheds a little bit more truth. No, it doesn't. The Bible's not out to date. God says, ignore that. The Bible says this in Galatians 1:8, let God's curse fall on anyone, including myself, who preaches any other message. In other words, any other message other than the Bible. Even if an angel comes from heaven and preaches any other message, let him be forever cursed. It's pretty strong on that. Did you know that the Bible is not enough for many people? They think in today's society, they think, well, it's out of date. You know, some of the stuff it says about this political correctness or whatever, that's got to be out of date. That's not true. So the first question I ask when I get an impression or a thought, and I want to know if it's from God, I go, does it match up to the Bible? The vast majority of God's will for your life is right here in this book. Right here in the Bible. All you've got to do is read it. There are certain verses in here that you probably ought to memorize that relate to your particular life. Why? Because then when you get an idea, you can go, that couldn't be from God, because it doesn't agree with the Bible. The Bible says this. You get another impression, and that couldn't be from God either, because the Bible says this. If you don't know the Bible, you're going to be duped by all kinds of Satan's lies. So the better you know God's word, the more God will be able to talk to you. There's a second question that you and I could ask ourselves when we want to recognize God's voice and figure out whether it's an impression from him or not. And that's the question is, does it make me more like Christ? Does it make me, this whatever idea it is, does it, if I follow through on it, will it make me more like Christ? Because Jesus is the standard by which you measure all the ideas, all the impressions that come to your mind. God's goal is to make us like his son, Jesus Christ. That's the number one goal that he has for our lives. Philippians 2:5 says, in your lives you must think and act like Christ Jesus. That's a great chapter. Philippians 2. If you're ever trying to figure out a chapter or how you should operate your life, if you do it in humility, you do it like Jesus Christ. That's God's goal for our lives. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we take every thought captive so that it is obedient to Christ. So that if we're getting an impression or an idea and we want to see if this is really from God, we look at it, we say, is this obedient to Christ? We used to hear this, and people used to have these on their arms. What would Jesus do? To act like Jesus would act in certain circumstances in life. If you want a checklist for this, acting like Jesus, when an impression comes, there's a great two verses in James chapter 3, verses 14 and 17. I'll go ahead and just kind of step out of the message for you and give you a little preview of what we're... The next study that we're going to start on is the book of James. We're going to be talking about faith. And I asked Pastor Mike if he would kind of give us a background of James. So that's going to start next week. You don't want to miss that because that's going to lay out what we're going to be talking about. Anyway, James 3. Verses 14 and 17, a great checklist. It's good to have this with you anytime you're making a decision. It tells you how to know something is not an impression, if it's not an impression from God, how to see if something is an impression from God when it comes to the character and qualities of Christ. The verse starts out by saying, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition, such wisdom is of the devil. Obviously not from God. So, how do you know if it's not an impression from God, if it's not God speaking? If it's coming out of bitter envy, it's not. If the impression is all about wanting to retaliate against somebody, getting even with somebody, if it's something that grows out of jealousy that makes you want to buy something or do something, then that is not an impression from God. We have those kinds of ideas all the time. We all have those feelings all the time. They're strong impressions, but they're not from God. Also, selfish ambition. We get selfish ambition impressions all the time, but God's not going to give you those. God's not going to give you an impression to make you more selfish. He's going to give you impressions to make you more serving, not more selfish. So God's not going to give you any self-serving ideas. When we get enough of those, we get them on our own. The ideas that come from Him are going to be ideas about how we can serve others. So if you get an impression this week that says, I'm going to be famous. I'm going to be wealthy. I'm going to make other people envious of who I am. That's not an impression that's coming from God. There's also a list in this passage of how to know it is an impression from God. Look in the following verse. It says, the wisdom that comes from God is pure. It's peace-loving. It's considerate. Submissive. Oh, did it just say that? No. Full of mercy. Impartial and sincere. So it's kind of a checklist on how you know it's an impression from God. You know, I've got this impression. Is it pure? If it's impure, it's obviously not from God. This may sound pretty simple, but you wouldn't believe how many people I meet that are trying to convince themselves that an impure impression is somehow from God. You know, that it's okay with God for them to do that. If it's impure, it's not from God. Keep on going down the list. Is it peace-loving? God's going to give impressions that promote harmony, not conflict. That's what He does. Is it considerate? When God gives you an impression, he is concerned about the impact that that impression is going to have on someone else. Is it going to hurt someone else's life? He's not going to give you an impression to mess up other people's lives. Is the impression submission? It's not a word that we use very much. It simply means humble. It means, is it teachable? Is it not arrogant? If you really heard from God, you're not going to be afraid to test the idea by sharing it with others and getting their input on it. It takes humility. It was God's idea anyway, not yours. On the other hand, if you ever meet somebody who is prideful and arrogant and won't listen to anybody else, you can know right away it's all about their ideas. It's not about God's ideas. And that's true in our own lives when that happens to us too. That verse says, is it full of mercy? That's how you know if an impression is from God. I've met a lot of people who think they have been impressed by God, and yet they're the most judgmental, condemning, negative people. I've met some preachers that are this way. You know what I'm talking about? Those people, they haven't heard from God. They've heard from their own prejudices, their own anger. I read a piece this morning. It's talking about a lady who is 102 years old, and she's getting kicked out of her church that she's been a member at for 90 years. And it's because she had a disagreement with the preacher. The preacher evidently brought in a team of people, and they're rocking and rolling on the floors. And she goes, "That's holiness. That's not Baptist." So the pastor wrote her a letter and said, "You are banned from this church. You cannot come for any reason." So she went to church the next Sunday anyway. Pastor called the police, and the police said, "We're not getting involved." If you really hear from God, it makes you full of mercy. It also makes you impartial and sincere. You don't try to manipulate others and control others. These seven things, these are all character qualities of Jesus Christ. And when I get an impression from God, it's going to make me more like Christ. Here's a third way to test an impression. Does my church family confirm it? First, you ask, does this agree with the Bible? Second, does it make me more like Christ? And third, does my church family confirm this idea? What do I mean by that? You see, you need the wisdom and counsel and advice of other godly people in your life to help you stay on track. God never meant for you to go life as a lone ranger, a lone ranger Christian on your own. That's why he created the church family, because we need each other. Nobody has all the answers. Nobody has it all together. Nobody knows the right decision every time. Nobody. Not me, not you, not anybody else. That's why we need a church family. We need spiritually mature friends to bounce ideas off and get feedback from. In Ephesians 3:10, says this, God's intent is that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. God shares his wisdom with the body, with his family, with his flock, with all of us in general. And what am I saying? Let's say in two or three ways. If God has genuinely spoken to you, you've got an idea, an impression from God. If it's really from God, then other mature believers will confirm it. They'll say, "You're right. That lines up with Scripture. You heard from God." And if they do not confirm it, you have every reason to doubt whether it's really from God or not. God wants us to learn from each other, to share with each other, to get the wise counsel of each other. We all need each other's counsel. In the Bible, it says in Proverbs 11:9, the wisdom of the righteous can save you. It doesn't say the wisdom of your good old boy club or your best buddy or your BFF, because they're just going to kiss up to you and just tell you what you want to hear anyway. They're not going to tell you the truth, but the wisdom of the righteous. In other words, people who have been walking with God longer than you, they're not perfect. There are no perfect people. We know that. They're not perfect. We're just talking about people who are at least making the effort to grow, to become more like Christ. They're trying to grow. They're sincere. It says the wisdom of the righteous, which means getting advice from them, can save you. Save you from what? Save you time, save you money, save you energy, save you from mistakes, save you from failure, save you from danger, from embarrassment. They can save you. I can't count the number of times I've been saved from a wrong decision because other godly people in my life, especially my wife Diane, have said, "Have you really thought about that? You know, have you considered this, Dale?" That's why you need other believers. That's why you need to be plugged in to a local body of Christ. I've been a pastor for many years. I've seen hundreds of people make all kinds of mistakes and mess up their lives because of two primary reasons. One, they have no spiritually mature friends that they can take ideas to. And two, they don't listen to them if they do have them. I would encourage you today to have somebody that you respect spiritually, that's spiritually mature, that you're willing to go with, to go to, with decisions that you're making. This is the power of meeting together in small groups. Proverbs 11:14 says this, "In the multitude of counselors, there is safety." If you want to make fewer mistakes in life, get all the godly, mature advice you can get and then follow it. It says, "In the multitude of counselors, get as much advice from godly Christians as you can." Now, let me tell you what that doesn't mean. By multitude of counselors, that doesn't mean that you go to one person and they say, "Well, I don't know. I don't know if that lines up with the Bible or Scripture," and you don't like what they're saying, so you go to another counselor. And you keep going to somebody until somebody finally agrees with you. That's not what it means. I know this because it happens all the time as a pastor. People come and say, "Pastor Dale, what do you think I ought to do about this?" And I'll show them what the Bible says. I'm not what some would consider a good counselor, because I basically just open the Bible and say, "Okay, read this." And sometimes they don't like that. So they go to a different church until they can find someone who can tell them what they want to hear. The key is, what does the Bible say? It's not my opinion. What does the Bible say? Here's the fourth question. You and I can use test impression. Is it consistent with how God has shaped me? Before you were born, God planned the contribution. He had a plan for your life. He wanted you to make, he had planned for the contribution he wanted you to make in this world. He gave you a shape, and that means the abilities, your spiritual gifts, the heart, the passion, all the things it takes to be able to complete his plan for you. He shaped and designed you for a specific purpose. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So God's going to give us impressions that fit our shape. If God gives me an impression that says, "I want you to sing instead of Connie," that's not an impression from God. You know, God didn't shape me for that. So what I'm saying is this: the way that God has made you and fashioned you tells you an incredible amount about God's will in your life. In Romans 12:6, it says this: "God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well." So if I'm good at music, God's going to give me impressions that lead me to use my gifts in music. You go with the impressions that fit with the shape, the abilities that God has put in your life. You discover a lot of God's will by looking at what you're good at. If you get an impression that's entirely contrary to the way God has shaped you, I say ignore it. We all get those sometimes because we compare ourselves with other people and we say, "I think I'd like to be like them." You know, we will always want to be something we're not, but God made you to be the person that you are for a reason, because he wants the way he shaped you to make an incredible impact on this world. So God's leading will not contradict who he's made you to be. In fact, it will confirm the shape he has created you for, the purpose that he's made you for. It's very important to know when God is talking to you. We need to put those impressions to a test to make sure it is God speaking. The Bible says this. In 1 John 4:1, it says, "Don't believe everything you hear just because somebody says it's a message from God. Test it first to see if it really is." Test it first. Here's the fifth way to test an idea. Does it concern my responsibility? Now, what do I mean by that? If it's not your responsibility, why in the world would God talk to you about it? That's a pretty good question. Peter, he was once talking to Jesus, and Jesus told Peter exactly how he was going to die. So Peter looks over at one of the other disciples, at John, and he says, "What about him? Jesus basically said, Peter, it's none of your business what I do with him. You follow me. You worry about you following me, and don't worry about what I do in other people's lives. This is what he said in John chapter 21. Jesus said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? But you must follow me. In other words, work on your own act. Get your own act together. Don't go around judging other people or worrying about other people. When you listen for God's voice, listen for God to speak to you about you. When God speaks, it's going to be relevant to your life, not somebody else's life. Don't try to listen for God and what he wants to say to your husband, or what he wants to say to your wife, or what he wants to say to your boyfriend or girlfriend or anybody else. Listen for yourself for things that you're responsible for. Actually, when you think about it, it's quite presumptuous when we assume that we know what God's will is for somebody else's life. We don't know what God's will is for someone else's life. Most of the time, we don't even know what it is for our own lives. You can't figure out your own motives, so why in the world would you judge anybody else's? Romans 14:4 says this, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls and will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. It's saying here that we need to focus on our own responsibility. Don't worry about what God's doing in other people's lives. That phrase that, have you ever heard this? Somebody ever came up to you and said, God told me to tell you. Run. It's been misused and abused and has created so many damaging effects and harm and problems in people's lives. People will say, God told me to tell you that you're going to be healed. You're going to be healed from the cancer. How do you know that? God told me to tell you what you ought to do with your life. God told me to tell you what's wrong in your life. Or here's my favorite. God told me to tell you your secret sin. As if I don't already know my secret sins. As if God, you know, and God knows, why in the world would he tell you? Why do you need to know? God says, focus on your own responsibility. Every believer has a direct line to God. You need to be very careful. Satan can discredit the Lord with well-meaning Christians who assume that they know God's will for somebody else's life. The Bible says this in Romans 14, we will all be judged one day, not by each other's standards, thank God, or even our own, because our own is not accurate, but by the judgment of God, because God's always true, he knows our motives. Goes on, it says, it is to God alone that we shall have to answer for our actions. So when you get an idea, you ask, is this concerning my responsibility? And the sixth way to judge an impression is, do I sense God's peace about it? If you get an impression and it makes you feel pressured, it makes you feel overwhelmed, it makes you feel confused, you ought to question whether that impression is from God, because God wants us to sense his peace, not to live lives under pressure. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, says, God's not the author of confusion. He wants to make sense in your lives. He wants us to sense his peace as part of our everyday lives. The only time pressure is legitimate for us as believers is when God has told us to do something specifically and we haven't done it yet. Just ask Jonah about that one. There's a word for that. That pressure comes into our lives. It drives us away from God's peace. We're all familiar with this word. Another word for that pressure is worry. Anybody understand what I'm talking about? If not, don't worry about it. The Bible talks about the difference between our worries and God's peace over in the book of Philippians 4. Verses 6 and 7, it says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he's done. If you do this, you'll experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. This verse reminds us that worry is never from God. Worry only creates pressure in our lives, and it also tells us this incredible promise. Just take it to Him. Listen to His voice. It will bring peace if I only obey it. In fact, one of the clearest signs of impressions from God is when all of a sudden you sense God's peace. In the midst of a storm of difficulty in your life, I was talking to my mom yesterday. And she actually had somebody about a month and a half ago ring her doorbell at night. And she lives on the farm alone, no neighbors. And she answered the door and let them in her house. And she felt sorry for them. They had a story about how they needed water and stuff. Well, while she was helping them, they robbed her. They found her purse and took her credit cards and money. And even though Mom would say, well, that's okay. It doesn't really bother me. I just won't answer the door. And us boys are going, we got to get a security system and stuff. It did affect her. And she was worrying. And I think she no longer wants to live on a farm by herself, which is, I think, of God. So she said she found a place, an apartment, independent living in Idaho, by where my brother lives. And she said, her words were that I've been praying for a long time that God would give me peace. And God has given her peace. So I'm like, go for it. One of the clearest signs of an impression from God when all of a sudden you sense God's peace. Satan wants to create compulsions in our lives that we do out of obligation. Like, we feel like God will never like me better if I do certain things. The truth is, God's liking you is not dependent on the things that you do. You want to serve God not out of duty, but out of delight. Out of gratitude, not out of guilt. If you're struggling with this, I would encourage you to study the book of Galatians, which is all about grace. If you feel like you're being driven compulsively, you don't understand grace. Here's the last test. Is it convicting rather than condemning? I need to explain the difference, because a lot of Christians go through life living under condemnation and guilt, thinking it's the voice of God, and it's not. It's the devil. Let me explain the difference. Conviction comes from God. Condemnation comes from the devil. The purpose of conviction is to correct something that's out of whack in your life. The purpose of condemnation is to just put you down and make you feel miserable and guilty and ashamed. The motivation behind conviction is God loves you and He wants to help you be better. The motivation behind condemnation is Satan hates your guts and wants you to be miserable. When God speaks to you about an area in your life for conviction, He's very specific. Condemnation is always general. Conviction is specific. God will come to you and He'll point out an area. He'll say, Dale, you were prideful just then. And you'll know specifically what he's talking about. Dale, you were impatient, or you got angry, or you're resentful, or you're jealous, or you just told a lie, or you exaggerated, whatever it is. But he will give you a very specific area of your life, point out an area that's out of whack, and then God gives you the solution. You confess it, you admit it, you say, God, I admit it, I was wrong, I sinned. Please help me change. And bingo, the conviction feeling leaves instantly. That's not how it happens with condemnation. Condemnation, on the other hand, goes on and on and on. And you can feel guilty about it for weeks or months or even years sometimes. And that's not from God. That's from Satan, the accuser. If you've confessed it and you're still feeling guilty about it, that's not an impression from God. If you've ever felt vaguely guilty in your life, where every time you go to God, you feel like, I'm not measuring up, I'm not doing very good, that means you're not hearing from God. You're hearing from your own voice or your past, or you're hearing from Satan. Notice what the Bible says in Romans 8:1. One of my favorite verses. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Friends, if you've accepted God and His Son, Jesus Christ, in your life, and you trust in what Jesus did on the cross, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus. God will never attack your value. If your voice says that you're hopeless, you're worthless, you're dirt, you're crud, you're unlovable, you can know that that is not the voice of God. It never has been, and it never will be. That's condemnation, and it's coming from the devil. The devil is the one who wants to make you miserable, not God. So what is conviction? The Bible tells us in Revelation 3, God says, those whom I dearly and tenderly love. Notice the motivation behind conviction. It's God loves you, and He wants to help you change. It says, those whom I dearly and tenderly love, I tell their faults and convict and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Repent means you change, you turn about, you change your heart, your mind, your attitude, your actions. So conviction is very definite and specific, and God tells you what's wrong in your life. He tells you the solution, and as soon as you admit it, as soon as you confess it and say, help me change, the feeling goes. Whereas condemnation doesn't go away, it just stays there. How many times do you have to ask God for forgiveness to be forgiven? Once. So if you keep feeling guilty after you've confessed it, and you confess it again tomorrow and the next day, every time that thing comes back to your mind and you confess it again and say, please forgive me, what are you saying? You're saying, God, I don't really believe that you forgave me the first time. It was too big a deal. That was too big a sin. There's no way you could forgive it the first time. And that's a lack of faith. God forgave you the first time that you asked for forgiveness, and He meant it and said, help me change. I don't know how to say it any clearer than this. If you still feel guilty after you've confessed a sin, that guilt is not from God. It's from the devil. Because God doesn't make you feel guilty for stuff that's already been confessed, that He's already forgiven you for. Let me explain it like this. There's a big difference between a human court, the human court system, and God's justice system. Now, I should have Sandy talk about this, or Marlene, because I haven't really been in the human court system. But the human court system has two parts to it. God's has three parts to it. In the human court, here's what happens. First comes the conviction. Then second comes the sentencing, or the condemnation. You get called into court. You've committed some kind of crime, and first you get convicted of that crime. Then after you've been convicted, the judge offers the condemnation, the sentencing. You commit the crime, you do the time. It's just two points, conviction and condemnation. But that's not God's justice system. God's justice system has three parts. First, God convicts you of something that's out of whack in your life, that's wrong, that's sin. And you admit it, and you say, God, I admit it, it was wrong, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Help me to change. Then the second part of God's justice system is Jesus Christ takes the condemnation for you by dying on the cross. And then step three is you get to go scot-free. You're forgiven. Which one of those systems do you like? I'll take God's. What a deal. I like God's system better than man's. Sometimes you think, the more guilty I feel, the more spiritual I am. God doesn't want you to feel guilty. He wants you not walking around in an attitude of guilt. He wants you to walk around in an attitude of gratitude. When you're guilty, what are you doing? You're focusing on you, not Him. You're focusing on all the things you've done wrong, and you've done wrong a lot of things. So have I. So when I'm focusing on all the things I've done wrong, I feel guilty. Instead, God says, no, I want you to focus on Jesus Christ, on what he did on the cross, on the passion, what he did for you. So instead of living in guilt, I want you to live in gratitude. Tom, I don't mean to pick on you, but a lot of times in our small group, Tom will pray and it's just gratitude. He doesn't focus on the stuff that's going on. He's just grateful. Every time a sin comes to mind, and it's the devil who keeps bringing up those old sins, not God. You say, you're right, God, I blew it. Thank you for your forgiveness. And you live in gratitude. Before you commit a sin, Satan goes, it's no big deal. Everybody's doing it. You know, it's just a little tiny thing. It's no big deal. He makes it small. After you commit it, what does he do? He reverses his strategy. He's going, that thing is so huge, you'll never be blessed by God. How can you even call yourself a Christian? You're worthless. You're scum. You should feel shame the rest of your life. And Satan maximizes it. The Bible says this in Revelation 12:10. Satan is the accuser of believers, not God. It is Satan's job to make you feel bad. So those feelings that are coming, they're not from God. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for all your sins so that you and I can live our lives condemnation free. No condemnation in Christ. That is why when we take communion, we call it a celebration of the Lord's Supper. We are celebrating God's amazing love, his grace and his mercy for us. The fact that the price has been paid so that we can live our lives free of condemnation, free of guilt, and filled with God's love, his mercy, and his grace. So these are seven ways to test an impression from God. They work if you use them. Number one, does it agree with the Bible? Number two, does it make me more like Christ? Number three, does my church family confirm it? Number four, is it consistent with how God shaped me? Number five, does it concern my responsibility? Number six, is it convicting rather than condemning? And number seven, do I sense God's peace about it? Friends, if you use these filters, you will know whether or not you're hearing from God. As we end this series on learning to hear God speak, I need to say what I started this series with. You must do more than just hear God's word. You must also act on and pass on what you hear. There are three parts to the Christian life: hearing from God, acting on what he tells me, and passing on what he tells me. God speaks to the people who do all three. They hear, they act, and they pass on. Notice Proverbs 22:17. It says, listen to this wise advice. Follow it closely, for it will do you good. You can pass it on to others. Three keys to that verse: listen, follow it, and pass it on. The three parts of the Christian life. Question this morning is, which of those are you doing? Which of those are you strongest in? Which of those are you weakest in? My guess is that you're probably strongest on listening and maybe weakest on passing it on. The problem with Christians in America is they only do the first thing. You know, this morning there's probably 55 or 60 million people who went to church today in America, and they all listened to what God had to say. But that doesn't mean they acted on it. That doesn't mean that they passed it on to somebody else. Yet God says, that's who I speak to. Those who listen, who act, and who pass it on. You may be thinking this morning, I don't think I've ever heard God speak to me. This is what the Bible says. He who belongs to God hears what God says. Maybe the reason you don't hear is that you do not belong to God this morning. If you've never heard from God, you have every right to ask, am I really saved? Am I really going to heaven when I die? Am I a child of God? Am I in the family? Have I stepped across the line? my cousin, the day before he passed away. He had strong faith. When he first found out he was going to die, he says, I'm ready to go to heaven. I'm clear with God. I've accepted him many years ago as my Savior. I saw him the day before he passed. He could hardly talk. One of the results of him being sick is his sister came to visit him, stayed with us. She ended up accepting Christ. 70 years old. A preacher's kid. But had led a life of rebellion against God. So I was talking to Don about that. And he was happy. And in a real weak voice, he says, I want that. Like what? I want that. I says, Don, you're a believer. You're a Christian. You want me to pray with you? Yes. So we just prayed a simple prayer of assurance. You know, he was just kind of making sure. A simple prayer. He had the faith. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, maybe you've gone to church a lot, you've heard, you might even know a lot of the Bible, but if you've never personally accepted him, that's an easy one to solve today. In fact, if you fill out a connection card and mark on the back, having a pastor contact me on the back, I would be happy to contact you and just share with you a simple way that you can accept Christ as your Savior. Or if you want to come up, you know, Elder Chuck can talk to you. Just come up and talk to him. He can pray with you. If you're not hearing God speak, you want to make sure that you're part of his family. The better you get to know God, the easier it is. The easier it becomes to hear him. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for your love, your grace, your mercy. We thank you that you do speak to us. And Lord, how your word has lined up, how we can test the voice to make sure it's you and not somebody else. Lord, we thank you that we can live our lives in peace. We thank you that you give us conviction about specific areas in our life to improve, and that we can confess that, and that we can live a life of peace, a life not overshadowed by guilt. Lord, if there's anybody here that's allowing that to control their lives, allowing that guilt, the voices from Satan, Lord, I pray that today they would choose to listen to God and what God says about that. They would choose to live in forgiveness, to live in God's grace and his love and his mercy. Lord, help us. Help us to embrace the fact that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God, thank you for that. Thank you for your love. We pray in Jesus' name.